Well, good morning. This morning we are back in 1 John, where we've been for the past few weeks of Eastertide. And I know you're not supposed to have favorites when it comes to Scripture or to kids. But I do have favorites, parts of the Bible, that is, not kids. I love 1 John, which is an appropriate sentiment given that John is obsessed with love. In John, we find this pastor who is absolutely convinced of the good news of Jesus and his resurrection, and therefore the way of life that we can have in Jesus. In this letter to the church, we can feel this longing within John's heart that we too would know Christ's love for us and that we would share this love with others. We've heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon and touched with our hands the word of life. John opens this letter. And we write these things that our joy may be complete. John sees true life without a veil because he has seen, touched, and eaten with the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And John longs for us to know and to believe in this one, the risen Jesus, that we might have life in his name. Like a parent longing for a child to find joy, or a friend longing for their best friend to choose a better way, John longs for us to experience God's love and to love. Well, this invitation continues in our passage this morning, which comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 24. You can turn there in your Bibles if you have one with you, or you can follow along in your order of worship. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Holy God, we pray this morning that you would make your name great among us. Lord, we believe that you are greater than our hearts, and we ask this morning that you would be, that our hearts, Lord, would be open to hearing the word that you have for us, this invitation to be a people who love. Lord, we know that this love comes from you living within us. So be in us now, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So it was the summer of 1993 in a park in downtown Mendoza, Argentina, where I had my first singing solo. I was a junior in high school and a part of a choir tour mission trip, where nearly 100 of us from our church youth group were traveling around Argentina, primarily Buenos Aires and Mendoza, singing popular songs of the day, but with a message that could invite you into the truth of the gospel. That was the mission. Now back to the park in downtown Mendoza in my solo. The song was "I Want to Know What Love Is" by Foreigner. You know this song, right? This classic rock ballad. But we were at the end of the song. We had just finished singing through the chorus with music and ready to sing it through one final time a cappella when I made my debut on the international music scene. I want to know what love is. The problem was my solo wasn't actually intended to be a solo. I had missed my cue at the worst possible time and came in early, and the rest is history. Instead of leading worship on Sunday mornings, I am now a pastor who sings songs and sermons because I have never again been invited to sing. Now, I mention that silly story to simply ask this question. What were a bunch of American high school students doing singing an 80s power ballad by a British-American rock group in the middle of a park in Mendoza, Argentina? Well, I would offer there are certain things that transcend time and culture. And love, the longing to love and the longing to be loved, is one of those things. The question is, what is it? What is love? And don't just tell me what it is, as our song says. I want you to show me. In a world inundated with all sorts of visions and stories and songs about love, the Apostle John invites us into one story, one image, one person, and says, you want to know what love is? Encounter the person and work of God in Christ and the Holy Spirit. By this we know love, John says, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. John doesn't offer us a definition. He doesn't throw out there a philosophy. He gives us a way. He points to it knowing full well the inadequacy of mere words. I don't just want to know what love is. I want you to show me. And John points to the cross of Christ. John echoes what we heard Jesus tell his disciples in our gospel lesson this morning. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Elsewhere, Jesus taught his disciples that greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. The love with which Jesus loves us at the cross is the sort of love that spends itself on the interest of others. In a world where love is essentially defined by what you can get, by what you can gain, Jesus shows us and points us to it. Love gives up. Love sacrifices on behalf of another. To love is to walk in the way of the cross. And that way, John goes on to say, ought to be our way. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. There's a pattern in John around this word ought, and it always points to God. Only two other times in 1 John do we find this word ophelo, ought. In 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then this word shows up again in the Gospel of John in chapter 13, verse 14, when Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. The pattern of ought is simple. Walk as he walked. Love as God loves. Wash one another's feet as I have washed your feet. Lay down your life as he laid down his life for us. God's example is the template for God's people. At West Point, I had a template. I had to make a template to cut cakes and pies. As a plebe or a freshman, for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about when I say plebe, you have a number of table duties at mealtime, and it's this time during which the entire corps of cadets enters into this mess hall and eats family style, 10 to a table. One of those table duties was cutting a cake or a pie into the appropriate number of pieces of equal size. Try cutting a cake with 9 pieces, even 10 for that matter, and you'll realize your need for a template. Having a template should have made cutting a cake so simple, and yet I do not think I cut a cake well once. Maybe you can imagine the scene of upperclassmen yelling from one end of the table, "Cadet Borgren, you're taking too long!" While I'm sitting there making a mess of the frosting, trying to get the water right on the edge of this knife. It's a crazy scene. The point is, even with a template, cutting a cake can be a mess. John's pattern, the template, is simple. The way of Christ is the way of God's people, but the command is both costly and messy. Which means that to love in the way of Christ, in the way of God, to love in the way of the cross demands costly generosity and faithful discernment. And to help us capture this invitation to costly generosity and faithful discernment, John begins by offering us an example. He gives us a cake, so to speak, on which to apply our template, a fellow believer in need. If anyone has the world's goods, that's material possessions, stuff, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against them, how does God's love abide in him? Again, the pattern is simple to recognize. In light of Christ's self-giving love in us, we should not close our hearts toward those in need. We find this similar language concerning one's heart toward another in need in Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 to 9. There, God's people are commanded, "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that your Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." I think this language of heart, a closed heart or a hardened heart, is important to pay attention to. And it leads me to ask this question: what about a not closed heart? What does it look like to open my heart, your heart, towards someone in need? The image that comes to my mind is that of opening a door and inviting someone into your own space. And this image is one that involves intentional choice. The door doesn't randomly slip open and someone coincidentally stumble in, although God works in mysterious ways. You open the door and invite them in. You are now in a relationship with that someone. And that someone not only has a need, they have a name, they have a story, and they bear the image of the very same God who made you and who made me and whose love abides in your hearts. You see, when we open our hearts to someone in need, we invite them into the very space where the love of God dwells, that they too may encounter the love of God. So let us not love in word or talk, John says, but in deed and in truth. Let's not just talk about love, let us love with an open heart so that someone in need may encounter the very love of God that abides within us. But opening your heart this way will cost you something. An open heart demands costly generosity. And in John's example here, it would mean the cost of using our own physical resources to meet the needs of another. Food or money, possibly. So we buy someone a meal. But rarely, in my experience, is someone who is hungry ever only hungry. Nor are hunger or lack of money the only needs we will encounter, or food and money the only resources we will be asked to give up. Regardless of the seen or the felt need, and we can imagine all sorts, when we open our hearts and welcome in someone, we will hear a story filled with all sorts of needs. Broken relationships. Of wrongs endured and wrongs inflicted. Of bad choices and heartbreaking choices. Opening our hearts can mean inviting another's mess into our mess. And that sounds, well, pretty messy. And here arises the tension in our text. To lay down our lives as Christ laid down his life for us, to love in the way of the cross is costly and messy. But is there such thing as too costly? Too messy? And how do we know? I think it's wise to pause here for a moment and acknowledge that our asking these sorts of questions, while they can arise out of a space of an open heart, they can arise out of a generous heart that is uncertain or maybe feels ill-equipped. These questions can also arise out of a closed heart, a heart that wants to resist the invitation to costly generosity and instead embrace the notion that love does not require sacrifice. Love simply isn't efficient. Love does not require a cross. To use my own language, such love would not be wise at this time. At least that is how I often justify my own resistance to love with the same costly generosity of Christ. Well, John anticipates these sorts of questions and struggles, even our own resistance to love, and invites us to a process of faithful discernment. John invites us to consider our own hearts. And by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. I find verse 20 to be such good news. When I am struggling to know how to love rightly, or when I want nothing to do with loving in truth, John points me, he points us to the greatness of God. If our hearts condemn us, in other words, whenever our hearts are resisting the call to costly generosity, to loving someone in need, John proclaims that God is greater than our heart. This means that my sin, my resistance to love with a costly generosity, my selfishness, these things are not the final word. And once again, John invites us to encounter love and the work of God, this time through the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us, John says in verse 24. For it is the Holy Spirit who will convict us of our sin, who will expose our hearts, and who invites us to confess our sins and find rest in the grace and the love of Christ, who laid his life down for us and who cleanses us from all our sins. So is there such thing as a love that is too costly and too messy? Well, we know that Jesus commands us to love one another as he has loved us. We know that John has invited us to open our hearts to those in need, to practice love in such a way that meets their needs. But we also hear John invite us to faithful discernment and to trust our heart, because we can trust in the greatness of our God who is greater than our heart. And if our heart condemns us, well, we confess that such a love must not have been too costly or too messy. And if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence before God that we have kept his commandments, that we can keep his commandments to trust in Christ and to love one another. And we can have the confidence to know that God will show us the way of such love through the Holy Spirit who dwells in me. Now, I don't know about you, but being invited to trust in my own heart, well, it sounds a little untrustworthy. But we need to see who John is truly inviting us to trust in. And it's not ourselves, but the God who is greater than our heart. The Spirit of the living God dwells within you, abides in your heart. It invites you to know his love and to love. This is John's invitation. May the love of God in Christ by the Holy Spirit abide in us. And may we love one another just as he has commanded us to the praise and glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you that in Christ we find who you are conforming us into. Someone who loves and lays down their life for another. Lord, we know right away that we cannot and will not do this apart from you. So, Lord, we ask that you would move in us in a powerful way and that you would transform us into a people that truly does love in the way of the cross and in the power of the resurrection. Lord, you alone can do this, and we pray that you would do it to us now through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.